Well, every person is at a different stage in their spiritual journey. We're going to talk about the six stages and assessing where people are at on this episode of Unapologetic. We defend truth without compromise with the one-minute apologist, Dr. Bobby Conway. I'm your host, Tim Hall. Bobby, we've been kind of going through this series where we have talked about the core beliefs of Christians. We've talked about where they differ with Muslims and Buddhists, and we even talked about atheism. But one of the things that I think is really important for our audience to understand is maybe where people are at on this journey. And you've kind of identified these six stages, being able to assess where somebody is at. Why is it important for us to understand these six stages? Before we get into what the six stages are, why is it important for someone to understand those?
Interestingly enough, in the scriptures, you even see language like, you who are not far have been brought near, you who are far, or you who are near. So what you get a sense of is there's this trajectory where people are on in their spiritual search for truth and meaning in life. And so I think it requires of us a certain spiritual sensitivity when we're reaching out to others to assess where they are at so that we can know how to best reach people.
Yeah, I think that's interesting that we need to kind of like curtail or understand where people are at to know what, you know, path to take forward with them. Not only understanding kind of what their beliefs are, which is important, understanding what our beliefs are as a Christian, but then knowing where that person is at, you know, so we're not, you know, maybe jumping in with like a deep philosophical, cosmological argument when they're kind of like, whoa, hold on. Like,
yeah, exactly. Yeah, because what happens, Tim, is you'll get people sometimes, if they are very resistant to the gospel, we want to basically be in a position where we're sensitive to that, because that resistance, we can kind of overdo it with them.
Right.
If somebody's sensitive, but we're not sensitive,
right,
we might miss an opportunity.
Yeah, that's good. So let's kind of go through each one of these. We'll start with the antagonistic stage. So this is going to spell out assess when we're all done. But we'll start with this first one. How would you describe someone that's in the antagonistic stage?
Well, a lot of times these are people who may have been hurt by the church. They may be offended at the thought of Christianity. We could look at them and demonize them if we're not careful. And so we want to realize, yeah, some people are at the antagonistic stage. They're very resistant to the gospel. They are far, so to speak, from the kingdom. Their heart is like the hard ground that we learn about in the parable of the sower, that when the seed is scattered, it falls on cement, concrete ground, so to speak. And if we look at them and just think, oh, these people are, you know, the scum of the earth, so to speak, we might fail to ask the deeper question, which is, what's caused them to be that way? Hmm. I think in the Bible, if you're looking for a good example, think about Saul of Tarsus. We know we meet him at the end of Acts chapter 7, when Stephen, who becomes the first martyr of the church, is stoned to death for his sermon that he gave, which is the longest sermon in the book of Acts. Peter gave several sermons, Stephen gave one, and that was his final sermon.
Yeah.
As a result, it says that the people who stoned Stephen, they laid their garments at the feet of one named Saul. And Saul was very resistant. He was very antagonistic. In fact, he went in search of letters to arrest Christians. And he was on the Damascus Road, and all of a sudden he encounters the resurrected Christ. Now, what's neat about that is a lot of times somebody who is at the antagonistic stage, like Saul, it's going to require a lot of living out our faith before the person. Mm. So they might know what we believe as Christians, and so we might feel pressed to share the gospel once again, but that might not be the best place to start, because the person is aware of what the gospel is. They might need to just see us love them well, accept them where they are at, Yet, nevertheless, what's so great about the gospel is in a moment it can work and save somebody at that stage. And so we should always remember that. Another person in this particular circumstance was the thief on the cross.
Oh, yeah.
Both thieves were rejecting Jesus. Both thieves were antagonistic. They were antagonizing Christ on the cross in one gospel account. But in the other three gospel accounts, it shows one thief saying, why is it that you're rebuking him? He's done nothing wrong. And some would say, well, look, this is a contradiction in scripture. But I would say, no, we need to remember the seven sayings that Jesus uttered from the cross. And you'll remember, Tim, that on one occasion Jesus said, or the thief on the cross said, to the person, why are you, resisting him? He's done nothing wrong. And what does Jesus say? He talks about this idea of Father forgiving them. They know not what they do. Now, right. That was more widespread than just the thieves on the cross.
Yeah.
But it's plausible that the thief who was at the antagonistic stage had his heart immediately softened, realizing, wow, here we are condemning Jesus, and he's done nothing to deserve to be condemned to death. And as a result, he had his heart softened, and he said, Teacher, remember me today when you go into paradise.
Yeah.
And Jesus says, I tell you the truth, you will be with me. So I think that there's something for us to learn in both of those stories. Number one, that God can change hearts in a very quick amount of time.
Yeah.
There are those who will stay in that antagonistic stage, and it doesn't mean that we don't continue to love them, but there is ample warrant in scripture where if you knock on the door of somebody and they are in the antagonistic realm, that you just kind of wipe your feet off and you go on. And so that spiritual sensitivity, you realize what we're looking for as Christians is fertile ground.
Yeah, I have a story. There was someone that was a Christian in high school. We did ministry together growing up in high school and lost touch after high school. And then Facebook came around and we got on Facebook and saw some of the things that he was posting. And it was very much in this antagonistic stage. And I kind of mistakenly just messaged him and said, hey, thinking that my one or two simple answers that I just, he just needs to, these answers and that'll be it. That didn't happen. He was still very antagonistic. And so really had to change mindsets of how I approached this person. And just really, like you said, just started loving him and reaching out to him, helping him with things, just listening to him, being a friend in that sense. And on a couple of occasions he had mentioned, he's like, man, I'm envious of you because there is something that you have that I'm longing for. And it opened up the opportunity for me to just share the gospel. He still rejected it because I think there's lots of other things going on there, some legitimate things going on there that just keep him in that antagonistic stage.
Well, you know what, Tim? I think that when you have great people skills, it goes a long ways in our missional endeavors. Great people skills plus boldness equals an evangelist.
Yeah.
And so sometimes people have great people skills, but they don't have boldness.
Mm.
And so they fail in their evangelistic endeavors. Sometimes people have great boldness, but they fail to have good people skills.
Yeah.
And that limits their ability to be effective in their evangelistic fervor.
It's true. Yeah. So let's go to the second stage. This is the self-sufficient stage. Describe this one for us.
Okay. So this is a particular individual whose life seems to be self-sufficient. Now, none of us are self-sufficient.
Right.
We all need God, but people can get into that deceptive mindset. If you're looking for a biblical example, think of the rich young ruler.
Mm,
he comes to Jesus, and he wants to know what he needs to do to enter the kingdom of heaven. And once Jesus pegs his real issue, that he's trusting in his money, he says, go sell all that you have, then come follow me. And it says a very tragic statement that he went away sad. And he went away sad because he was so dependent upon his money that he could not give that up. So instead of selling all he had to follow Jesus, instead he walked away and remained in his self-sufficient state. And so what we need to do when somebody is in that place is we need to be prayerful. We need to pray that God would show them how much they need him. And so what can often open that person's eyes and take them to the next stage is sometimes it's a life trial.
Mm.
It's the rich person who loses his job or ends up bankrupt.
Yeah.
And so God allows trials, and you can see the purpose of trials sometimes, how it can actually aid one in coming closer to the gospel.
Now, what would be, kind of an approach that you would take other than, maybe a something being taken away from a rich person? How would you approach this person just in conversation to kind of get them to that next step?
Well, I think what it we can do is we can let people know that there are different things that we pursue as the summum bonum of life. Mm. It's a Latin phrase. It means the greatest good. And philosophers have defined certain candidates that could fit for a summum bonum, like money. So some people think the greatest good is money, but yeah, we know that that can't be the greatest good, because you could spend your whole life trying to be a millionaire, get the $1 million, throw a party to celebrate it, and somebody could break their neck at your house at a party, sue you, and now they have your money.
Yeah.
Another candidate might be fame. The problem with fame is the summum bonum needs to be something that's applicable to all of humanity, and it's no worth seeking if you can't attain it, and not everybody can attain fame. It's a distinctive, and so therefore, fame is something that is not worthy of pursuit. Fame is something that has to be bestowed upon you. You can have fame one moment, and then you can be infamous the next.
Right.
Another thing could be like popularity, which would kind of fit in that category, success, beauty. And so if beauty is your summum bonum, the greatest good by which you live for, the older you get, the more depressed you'll get, because you won't know how to age gracefully.
Yeah.
So I'm just giving you a few of these types of candidates. Christian philosophers have said the summum bonum, the greatest good, is God himself. Mm. So these other candidates, beauty, fame, money, they're not bad in and of themselves. They become bad when they become your ultimate. And so God needs to be our ultimate. In Philippians 1:21, Paul says to live as Christ, to die as gain. Take away the word Christ, take away the word gain, you have to live as and to die as, right? You fill in the blank. If to live is money, well, guess what? You die and you see no hearse pulling a U-Haul.
Right.
If to live is fame and to die is what? Well, you can gain the whole world, but lose your soul.
Yeah.
And so to live is Christ and to die truly is gain.
Yeah.
So you want people in the self-sufficient stage to recognize that the summum bonum that you've identified that they're living for pales in comparison to making Christ the center of their life.
Yeah, I think that's excellent. And a great, you know, kind of path to take people on and just really ask them that question. So let's move to the next one. The next one is the seeker stage. So describe this one for us.
Well, you know, one of the interesting things, a lot of churches will set themselves up to be seeker churches. Yeah. I have no problem with being a seeker church. Like, we should be seeking non-believers. Mm-hmm. My problem is when we allow the non-believing world to determine our evangelistic methods instead of the scriptures. And so we are to be faithful in sharing the gospel with people and recognizing that there are seekers that are out there. And those that are seekers would be those who are interested in the gospel. They're on a truth quest. They're trying to figure out what is true. Why do I exist? What's the purpose of my life? What happens when I die? Is there any meaning? Is there a God out there? If you want a biblical example, think about Nicodemus in John chapter 3. He comes out seeking Jesus in the night, mm-hmm. and he ends up in this engagement with Jesus. He was obviously spiritually interested.
Yeah. Would you say that the eunuch in Acts chapter 8 was in this stage as well?
Absolutely, yes. So Philip, the evangelist, the only one who's called an evangelist in the New Testament, obviously others fit that category. Think about Paul the apostle.
Yep.
But nevertheless, the eunuch was reading Isaiah 53. He was on his way back to Africa as he was basically a eunuch for Candace, the queen. And as a result, he was reading, and Philip, in a spiritually sensitive moment, was obedient to the Holy Spirit's lead, and he walked up and he says, hey, do you need some help? Do you understand what you're reading? And that opened the door for a great conversation. And here in this example, what happens is he gets saved, where you don't see that with Nicodemus. I think the method for us then is we want to be able to identify the questions that are getting in the way of them believing in Christ, and that's where we can begin to resource them with certain podcasts, certain websites, certain books. And by being conversationally armed with apologetic tools, we can really help the seeker advance to another stage.
Yeah, I think that's really good. I would, you know, just an observation, sometimes the antagonistic person and the seeker person can feel similar in the beginning,
sure,
because they're seem like they're asking questions, but where the antagonist is asking questions to mock or to poke fun at, the seeker person is asking them genuinely. They're genuinely looking for an answer to some of those. And almost that self-sufficient stage is a little more apathetic. apathetic. They probably, it may not even be on their radar that they are in need of something, that there is that, you know, kind of God-shaped hole in their heart, if
exactly.
you will. So kind of discerning, is it these genuine questions or is this, yeah. you know, kind of a mocking thing?
Good point.
The next one is this evaluating stage. They're looking in a little bit. Kind of give us some more detail here.
Yeah, I would say that they're looking in and they're also looking out. They're trying to observe at this stage, what is the difference that Christianity will make in my life? Mm. They're looking at your life. I remember when I was working at the Ritz-Carlton when I was a kid, I was a new Christian, freshly saved, on fire for the Lord. And this guy told me, and I didn't know he'd been watching me, and he said, hey, I've been watching the way that you live. And I was humbled because he said, I like what I see. Mm. On another occasion in my neighborhood, I had a homosexual couple living together. And one guy told me, he says, I watch the way you are with your kids in your neighborhood. And he paid a compliment. And so it just goes to show that people are watching. In my book, The Fifth Gospel, I quote Gypsy Smith, who said there are five gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the Christian. And most people will never read the first four. Mm. If you're looking for a biblical example, think about Zacchaeus.
Yeah.
Jesus is walking in a town. He says, Zacchaeus, you come down. And what happens? He invites Zacchaeus to come and spend some time with him. Mm-hmm. Hey, you want to evaluate my life further? Come check it out. I'll show you what I have to offer.
Yeah. And I think these would be folks that would be a little bit more open maybe to going to a Sunday service with somebody.
Exactly.
You would invite them to church and they would be able to sit in the pew, as where maybe the seeker may not be kind of ready yet to step foot into the doors of a church. But I think you could get that person that's kind of evaluating. Maybe they're looking at several different options as far as religion and they're kind of like, man, there's something out there. Something's going on in this reality, but I can't quite, you know, put my finger on it. That's awesome. So let's go to this next one. That's the seeing stage. This is probably one of the ones that's the most exciting, actually.
Yeah. I mean, this is when you're seeing lights turn on in an individual's life and you're thinking to yourself, yes, this is great. I think about the Roman centurion in this moment. Jesus dies on the cross. And after he dies, what does the Roman centurion say? Surely this is the Son of God.
Yeah.
Now, there's a difference between seeing it and really giving your life to it. But when people are beginning to see it, that's great. But this does not make a Christian. The Bible says even the demons believe and shudder.
Right.
So there are those individuals in our life. They see the truthfulness of Christianity. They can recognize even that Jesus died on a cross, but they're not quite ready to give their life to it. So they could have a combination in their life between the self-sufficient mm-hmm. stage and the seeing stage. And it's so important that we're wise as Christians to really be able to start pressing this person, to really cast the net, to hopefully draw them in, to press them, to place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah. I think, you know, seeing somebody kind of go through some of these stages, you know, if they start from the antagonistic stage and work all the way through is really exciting. I've had the opportunity, a friend of mine reached out and said, hey, this guy has lots of questions. Would you mind, you know, meeting with him and I and kind of going through this journey together? And we've met probably, you know, 7 or 8 times. And from the first meeting of him coming and kind of being more in this seeker stage to then him finally being in more of this seeing stage was just brilliant. I mean, we had a chance to sit around the campfire and just have lots of, you know, really deep conversations, and he's been asking lots of really great questions, and to kind of him say, yeah, I now affirm that God exists, and I'm kind of really evaluating whether or not Jesus is the way, is the one, and us going through that that whole process with him, and now he's starting to see a little bit more of the truth of Christianity, and that's been really great to kind of walk him through that. But then that leads to this last stage of the submitting stage. So tell us a little bit about this.
Yeah, this is exciting. I mean, this is where a person is ready to receive Jesus. Mm. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God.
Yeah.
We learn that in John 1:12. We think about the Philippian jailer in Acts 16. What must I do to be saved?
Yeah.
And the retort was by Paul, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. So the Philippian jailer is an example of this. And I think that when somebody is at that submitting stage, it is upon us to be able to lead them to Christ in prayer. Now, there's no magic prayer in the Bible,
right,
and we want to be clear about that, but there is a way for us to express and articulate the gospel through words. And we want to help give meaning to that. And so by being aware of what the gospel entails, the death, the burial, and the resurrection on our behalf, Jesus atoning for our sins as our substitute, our iniquity being placed upon him, so that when we believe upon him, our sin is placed upon the cross and his righteousness is attributed to us. And by faith, when we trust in that message, we want to articulate that with an individual so that they can express this. And so it's really important that we realize with this assess acrostic that there's no magic formula for moving from the antagonistic to the submitting stage.
Yeah.
Paul the Apostle quickly went there. Others will go from stage to stage. Sometimes people will go from antagonistic to seeing and stay stuck, but it does help as a tool for realizing the importance of spiritual sensitivity. Another point of value here could be Greg Kokel's book, Tactics.
Yep.
That's a helpful read for those who are interested in knowing how to have greater finesse in their evangelistic witness for Christ. And I think another important endeavor, Tim, is let's say somebody does come to that place where they submit their life to Christ. There is follow-up work to be done. I know in my life as a young Christian, I was sharing the gospel with so many people. I was leading people to Christ, but I wasn't doing that post-evangelism discipleship like I should have. And so there are things that happen. Like you think about Philip in leading the Ethiopian eunuch to Christ.
Right.
What happens? Well, the Ethiopian eunuch says, there's much water here. What hinders me from being baptized? And he goes down with Philip and he's baptized.
Right.
You know, in the early church, they had such a concern for people placing their faith in Jesus but not taking their faith seriously that they set up this catechumen, which was baptismal preparation for people. And they would go through a long, drawn out months, maybe years of a process before they were baptized. And while we might think, oh, that's really beautiful, it does kind of go contrary to the story in Acts 8, where the Ethiopian eunuch is immediately given the right to be baptized. I think we have to be careful that we don't put ourselves as adjudicators in the position where we say, oh, you're finally saved. I think that we want to get people baptized. We want to get them involved in a church.
Yeah.
We want to help them understand what a life of prayer looks like in conversing with God. We want them to understand how to read their Bible, what giving looks like, what service looks like, what spreading the good news of evangelism looks like.
Yeah.
All of that can go a long ways in helping this newly self-surrendered person to Jesus know what it looks like to grow further in their sanctification.
Well, and I think that that's awesome, is that this is the, almost in a sense, the kind of the pre-evangelism that we're doing. This is really kind of trying to work with the Holy Spirit in preparing that person to accept Jesus. And then after that, there's a whole lot more to do, right?
That's
as Jesus
exactly
described.
Right.
So I think that's something that we, as the Christian community, need to continue to keep in mind, that the work of growing in sanctification doesn't end after this submitting stage. In a sense, it kind of begins. So, and I think there are people that are gifted. Maybe you can speak to that, to kind of be more in this stage and then more in the other stage. How would you, you know, maybe Christians need to be aware of both of them and be able to participate in all stages of this. But do you think that there's some people that are more gifted in this evangelism type stage and other people that are more gifted in the discipleship stage? Or how would you think about that?
Yeah, I think some are gifted at both, but I do think that some people are really evangelistically gifted. They're motivated to take the gospel and share it with one person and move on to the next, where other people really want to establish deep roots in the newly converted Christian. And so I think that we have to remember, though, if our gift sets more as a disciple, that doesn't get us off the hook in our evangelistic efforts. And if our gift sets more in the evangelism department, that doesn't mean we can step outside of the discipleship arena, but rather we have a calling to be obedient to the Great Commission, which would include both evangelism and discipleship.
Well, that's fantastic. Well, I hope this was helpful for you to kind of think about maybe the people in your life and where they might be on this spiritual journey, and then to help you be able to navigate those conversations well. We want to invite you to like this video, subscribe, click the notification bell, and you'll be notified every time that we upload a resource on our YouTube channel. And if you're checking us out on the radio, be sure to head over to youtube.com/1 Minute Apologist and subscribe. We'll meet you next time on the Unapologetic Show.